We're going to hear the Adhan here in Texas from a cowboy Muslim.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Howdy, everybody. You ever met a Muslim cowboy before? Well, if you haven't, now you have.
I'm not going to Methodist church anymore. I'm going to this cowboy church where everyone wears their cowboy hats and everything else. We don't have any Muslims where I'm from. I had never met a single Muslim till this point in my life. And I'm 20. Don't do like the Muslims do and never humiliate yourself and put your face on the ground. He's like, we're Christians. We get on our knees and we ask God.
This is your brother, Hamza Andreas Dzordzis. And I want every single one of you to support Eddie from The Dean Show financially and otherwise. But in what way? I want you to support his new project, The Dean Center. It's going to be a transformative experience, this center. Why? Because it's going to be a masjid, it's going to be a place of worship, it's also going to have fitness facilities, and it's also going to be a dawah center to call people back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muslims and non-Muslims. And we trust Eddie completely. I, for one, will take 1,000 bullets for Eddie. He has a vision. He has more than 15 years of experience in the dawah. He's had a huge success with The Dean Show. And he has the support of many du'at and preachers and scholars from all around the world. It's going to be an amazing project for everybody. Go to thedeancenter.org. Donate now.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, and greetings of peace. Welcome to The Dean Show, and I'm Eddie, your host. Subscribe, hit that notification bell if you haven't done already so you don't miss exciting episodes like this one coming up with my next guest, who says he was born in the Corpus Christi, translated Body of Christ, in Texas. He was very active in the Methodist Church and did many missions and retreats, so I believe he's a missionary. He was also being mentored by a Catholic youth minister who did him wrong. Due to this, he became an alcoholic, went into rehab in 2010, got active with AA, and even started his own chapter at the First United Methodist Church in Conroy. Eventually, he got a hold of the verbatim word of God Almighty, the Quran. So he read and read and read until he started crying and crying profusely. Didn't know what to do, so he calls an old friend. And he finds out that friend ended up also accepting submission to the creator, not the creation, Islam. He ends up at a mosque, at a masjid, with an old friend of mine who went MIA years ago, Kemal El-Mekki. So let's find out what happened in between, in the middle, at the end, with our next guest, Brandon Estes. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Eddie, how are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. How are you, Brandon? So you're are you the son or nephew of Yusuf Estes?
Alhamdulillah, I get this message a lot, this question a lot, but it's interesting. Our ancestors go back to Spain and Andalusia, right? But the closeness, we're not exactly close, except in that I've had the pleasure, alhamdulillah, with traveling with him, with learning from him, being able to, you know, benefit from his wisdom and a lot of the things that he has, you know, gone through in his personal experience as a revert as well. But no, I'm not his son. And it's funny too, is because we both are from the same area in Arlington, and my wife is from the same masjid that he converted in. So whenever I travel with him and people know about all this stuff, they're like, oh, you're fibbing to us. You know, you've got to be his son. And I'm like, no, we're just evil twin step neighbors, as we say in the South.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, alhamdulillah. So we got that out of the way. Let's start off with this Corpus Christi, saying that you were born in the Corpus Christi. What does that mean?
So Corpus is one of the most well-known cities there here in Texas. And it translates, it's a Latin word that translates into English as the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, like whenever you're a Christian and you take the communion, you are eating and drinking the body and the blood of Christ. And so the city of Corpus is considered is called the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And then you also ended up doing many retreats and missionary work as a Christian.
Yes, sir.
Talk to us about that.
Growing up, my parents had really spent a lot of time instilling a lot of love for God in me. And what's interesting, even though I did a lot of retreats, they were always really God-based. They weren't as Jesus-based as you would think. But I was very active in going to different places where you would go to more rundown areas that needed a lot of fixing up, older houses that were 70, 80, 90 years old. And they needed a lot of help fixing up in the community. They didn't have the money. So we would go to areas, and this isn't because people do this in other countries. Well, there's a lot of that in Texas itself. And so we went to one city called Jewett, which is by Buffalo, Texas. And that was one of my most, my most memorable trips that we took. And we would go and we would help, people fix up their roofs if they had leaky roofs or if they didn't have proper stairs or wheelchair ramps if they were becoming, you know, handicapped in their old age, to fix all this stuff up. Just different kind of household projects. And even one of the houses that we went to go fix was a complete reconstruction, right? And that, you know, required a whole bunch of teamwork and crew members. And we would go out there, we'd do our, you know, prayers and everything, and to try to, you know, build camaraderie and, you know, also give quote unquote Christian dower, right, to the people who were in need.
So you were born in Texas. I visited Texas one time and I got to experience some of the wharf there. They call it Southern hospitality. People down there are pretty nice.
Alhamdulillah, that's one thing that I'll always miss anytime I go anywhere else, is that anytime I went anywhere in Texas, I mean, you're going to get treated real well, unless you're going to treat people, you know, wrong at first. But the hospitality is very similar to the Muslim hospitality. And that was one thing that I really loved when I saw Islam, that there was a hospitality that was equal, if not better, than the Southern hospitality that we had. So we do like to, you know, pride ourselves on the good treatment of others and just being friendly, you know, saying hi. Like, you know, where I'm from, you couldn't go, you know, anywhere in your car without waving at another person in another car. You don't know who they are. You're just another person in another car. Just, hey, how you doing?
In Texas, is it like that?
Yes, a lot of places. I mean, unless you're going to Houston, big cities, I mean, you're not going to have it as much. But, you know, in Montgomery, where I'm from, up there north of Houston, Lake Conroe area, it's pretty much like that. And everyone kind of has this this good feeling of closeness to each other.
Now, you grew up in Texas. Did you grow up on a ranch? Were you involved with cowboys? Has the cowboy hat?
So I had always wanted to live on a ranch. Mm-hmm. And my grandfather, my mom's dad, he actually had a ranch down there. It's called, the name of the city is probably, you know, it's country as you get. It's called Rungy. Yeah. And Rungy, Texas, is where my grandfather had, he had over 100 head of cattle. And I had my own heifer. We were in the Beefmaster Breeders United, the BBU, which was it's a type of cow. You got Angus, you got the Kobe Wagyu, all these other different types all over the world. But Angus and Beefmaster are two of the more popular ones in Texas, and we raise Beefmasters. So every time my heifer would have a calf and it was a, you know, a good calf, we'd put it up for sale at the auction. And so I was involved with this kind of, you know, work from a young child, and was a, you know, member of the Beefmaster Breeders United, but never lived on a ranch. We always lived, like when I lived in Refugio, it was a small town of about 3,000 people. So, you knew everybody in town and everyone knew everyone and everything about everyone. But when we moved to Conroe, which was close to Houston, it was more of a bigger city, you know, close to 45,000 people. And we always lived in the suburbs after that. So I was raised, you know, from a real, you know, country family. We'd always been around horses and cows and all that stuff. But when I went to school, you know, growing up, I was going to school with people from, you know, the city and whatnot. So I kind of had both exposures.
Now, growing up, did you ever jump on the back of a bull and do some, was it bull riding?
I never jumped on the back of a real bull. The only thing I've done was a mechanical bull. And I rid horses since I was a kid.
Horses, okay.
That was one thing I never got into rodeo as big as a lot of other my friends did.
Yeah.
I was more into sports. I really loved baseball and football. I mean, I played baseball since I was as soon as I could throw a ball. I remember my dad really, you know, put the love of baseball and sports into me. So, and then football once I got into high school.
Mm-hmm. So tell us the million-dollar question. Why are you going through all this? From your story, what I know is that you were from what the audience, you're born in this Corpus Christ, you active in the Methodist Church, going on these missions as a missionary, but there's something going on in your heart. You're still seeking to know the truth. I mean, if you're upon the truth, why are you seeking truth?
So, you know, as I got a little bit older,
you get my question, because you'd perceive, yeah. Okay, all right, I got it. I'm doing missionary work. You believe you're on the truth, but then you're still struggling inside. Like there's something missing there. Like you feel like, okay, there's something out there. This is not it.
And that happened whenever I got out of high school. I was exposed to different aspects of, you know, without going into it too much, the truth movement, right? And I'm sure you're familiar with it. And they call them truthers or whatever. And I started questioning like the main narrative of everything, not just of 9/11, but just of different things in life. And I started reading through the Bible over and over again and going through a lot of things. And a lot of things started not making sense once I started looking at it critically. And so it wasn't years later till things happened. But at this point in life, when I was 18 and I started getting in trouble with my alcoholism, is whenever I started recognizing that something wasn't right, right? And I promised myself that until the day that I died, I was going to be someone who sought the truth, no matter what, no matter if it changed the way that people looked at me, if I was going to, you know, go against all, you know, whatever, I was going to seek the truth no matter what. And so I kind of made that promise to myself and to God, that when I was 18, I said, God, I'm going to seek you in whatever religion that you're in, or if it's a different form of Christianity, because like I was raised Methodist. And I was like, well, maybe there's a different denomination that's closer to the truth than this one or whatever. And that's kind of where I began.
Mm-hmm. That's a great quality to have, to be a person, because some people might get stuck in a community, a culture, maybe a certain cowboy sect, whatever the case, or group. And their friends are there, their livelihood is there, and then the truth kind of gets canceled out. But that's really nice that you are firm on, and you made this commitment with your creator that you're going to seek out the truth no matter what. Before I go on to my next question, you talk about alcoholism. Do a lot of people from Texas, especially cowboys, do they drink a lot? You see the Heinekens and beers or whatever other alcohol beverage they consume. Is that kind of common?
It's very common, unfortunately. It's something that, you know, you're around since you're a kid. You know, you go to family meetings and gatherings, and there's going to be people there. And I remember having, you know, my first, everyone, even little kids, they're, you know, maybe 6-7 years old, they're getting sips of beer from their parents. They're not letting them drink. They're flirting. Yeah, they're flirting with it. They're like, oh, hey, taste this, you know, little kid. And they taste it. They're like, bleh. You know, they're like, eh, it's so gross. You know, you don't like the taste because the taste is disgusting. And so kids with the natural fitra, they're not going to like it, but it's just something that's just, it's there. It's everywhere you go. You turn left, it's here. You turn right, it's there. It's in communion. When you go to the church, you drink wine. Some places serve grape juice now, but alcohol is just so permeated it within society that you don't go anywhere without it being a part of the culture. It's a cultural thing, right? You know, bourbon, whiskey, and beer, right? Especially beer in the South. And it was, you couldn't escape it, right? And actually, that was one of the things that, you know, later on, that people just are so, they're almost more shocked that you don't drink than, you know, other things. Cause it's like, well, how are you not gonna drink? You know, this is, what are you gonna do? You're just gonna sit there? You don't have something in your hand to hold. It's hard for people to imagine because they don't know anything else, right? That's all they were raised around.
So then what happens next? Now you end up in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. I mean, many people, they just become functioning alcoholics. What made you take that step to actually start going to rehab? And because it's just common, like you said, so many people, you'll say, people won't even admit that they're alcoholics. They're just like, this is just part of my life.
So it was a couple years later, and I had, we'll just say I'd gotten in trouble a few more times and had some issues with my drinking. And like most people, yeah, you're not gonna address it. But me, I had to face it. I was my parents, you know, my dad, I remember one time he came to me, and you know, this was in 2013. And you know, he told me, Brandon, he's like, we love you. You know, you're a great person to be around. We love being around you. But when you drink, He said, you're a miserable person. You know, no one wants to be around you. He said, you're a different person, man. He's like, so, you know, if you're not going to stop, if you can't stop this, then no one wants you around. And that something hit me so all the way to my soul. And I'd realized that this was, you know, I couldn't go on anymore if I was going to have meaningful relationships with those who matter to me. And so, you know, whenever I was going through my issues and, you know, going through AA, I ended up going to a place to get treatment for my alcoholism, and because I wanted to tackle it on. And that was actually where I had developed this idea, not being exposed to any other religions yet. I had read through the Bible again. I had my own Septuagint too, which was the Greek next to the English. And I would read through this, and then one day it just clicked, and I started, you know, crying, and I said, Jesus is not God. I said, from everything I'm reading and everything that he's saying, and with what I've looked at through the Old Testament and the New Testament all together, I said, I made this promise with myself, you know, not a Muslim, just someone who's reading this on his own. I said, Jesus is my brother, and I'm going to follow him and do everything that he did, but I will never worship him again for the rest of my life. And it was just this promise I made to myself. And this was in 2010. And so I started going to AA meetings, and to the point where I really saw a lot of people being helped with it. But I noticed, because in AA, you have to have like a higher power and a quote-unquote spiritual experience to really get that help. And I noticed a lot of people, they would pick, you know, because you, whenever you go, you can pick anything as your higher power. You can pick your mom, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever it is as your higher power. And a lot of people would pick Jesus. And I noticed a lot of the people who were picking people, including Jesus or other things, as their higher power, they were the ones who relapsed the most.
Wow.
And I would tell people, you know, and I'm a Christian, right? And I'm like, don't pick Jesus as your higher power. I would have them one-on-one. I'd be like, hey, pick the Father, pick the Creator as your higher power, because he doesn't die. He doesn't get tired. He's not weak. He's not a human, right? So if you want the thing to really be that one who can keep you under control, pick the Creator of the heavens and the earth, pick the God. And this was kind of my dawah early on. And so I started my own AA group in Conroe at the Methodist Church. And this is kind of what I would do with people. They would come in, and I'm inside of a church actively preaching people, don't pick Jesus as your higher power. So it's kind of a little funny story.
And this is not taking nothing away from Jesus. You're doing what Jesus did himself. He's the one who called upon the Creator alone, and he didn't commit what people were committing, was associating partners with God in this by picking another higher power. You were picking the ultimate one higher power, the Creator of the heavens and earth, the only one. That's what Jesus would have called to also, and he did.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And there's peace in that, right? And people would tell me that this was, you know, that it makes more sense. And
it makes more sense.
Wow. And at the end of the day, this is what eventually led me to where I am today. It was, you know, kind of when I was going down that path.
So what happens now? So before that, were you believing in what's the Methodist Church, the articles of faith that people have to have? Is it, it's the Trinity, believing that God is three in one, Jesus Correct. Died for your sins. What were believing at that time before this?
Absolutely. The Methodist Church is the closest of the Protestant denominations to Catholicism. Mm-hmm. We have a few things that are different, but many of the things that you would find in the Catholic Creed, you're going to still find them in the Methodist Creed, except for maybe a few things here and there that they have in the Catechism. But Methodist is very, you know, you do, it's heavy on the Trinity and heavy on communion and different other acts of worship that you have to do. And also within Methodist, of the branch that do believe that works do matter, because you have Calvinist and non-Calvinist, right? So some half of Protestants believe that works don't matter whatsoever, and then the other ones believe that works do matter. And so Methodist, we believe that, you know, works do play in to your salvation as well. Not just the faith. The belief, because most evangelicals today have gone to the direction of works don't matter whatsoever, right? They completely deny that works have anything to do with your salvation. It's just 100%, you know, your belief completely, just to believe that Jesus saved for you. So Methodist, we did have an aspect of works in there. So you would find Methodists were, you know, pretty, you know, practicing, right? They would at least try to stay away from some of the kibbutz, or sometimes, obviously, you know, without a really rigid system like, you know, Islam, and there, you're still going to have people doing things, you know, you shouldn't, but it was more conservative, I guess you could say, than what you would find in many other evangelical sects.
So hence, this is what will make the differentiation, the difference between someone being an evangelical and Methodist, as a modification there of believing, Methodist believing more, this one example, more in works rather than just faith. And now someone who doesn't agree with that would jump over to the other denomination or a sect and become an evangelical, for example. Is that correct?
Correct.
Yeah. Okay. So then you go and start doing research, and you start reading Old Testament, New Testament. What else did you read? And then you concluded from your reading and studies that Jesus is not divine.
Correct.
And what were you, is that, that's from the Old Testament, New Testament itself?
From everything, looking at the whole thing in one complete whole. Because, I mean, as a Christian, we accepted both, right? We weren't New Testament-only Christians. And even if you did just look at the New Testament, I mean, you're still going to find very explicit statements, you know, from Jesus, like in John 17, where he says, the only true God is the Father, right? And so, you know, statements like this, you know, when you look at those, it puts in context the ambiguous statements, like, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is an ambiguous statement. So I would look at the clear and explicit statements, and I would use those to interpret the ambiguous statements, which is pretty much kind of what we do in Islam as well, right? You take the clear, the muhkam, to explain the mutashabih.
So what happens, okay, so you got, this is one aspect of your life. Many people, as young as you are, I mean, other doors start opening up. Friends are calling you who aren't even not even thinking about God. Let's go to the nightclub. You got parties. You got more drinking. With drinking comes other recreational drugs. Like, so you got that whole life of desires calling you. Did you go through a stage at this that you had to kind of fight with yourself to kind of stay away from that and all those temptations that open up as a young man?
So that was where I was after I had actually gotten out of rehab. I was sober for a couple of years, and then I was working in the oil field after I left Texas A&M University. And so whenever I would have time on the weekends, I ended up, you know, getting friends and girlfriends who were like, Brandon, you know, you're really not an alcoholic. And I still had my AA group that I had started.
Cowboys party a lot, don't they? They're with the bar, yeah. Drinking. Yeah.
Yeah, we did. And I mean, I would every single weekend I would, you know, go with my, I started back, you know, again, going with friends, you know, I would go and I just wouldn't drink. Right. And so this was kind of one of the funny things was I would go out with my friends and, you know, on the weekend, and they'd be like, Brandon, what are you doing? Not drinking. And so I'd get to the point where, you know, I would hold a beer just so I could hold one so that people weren't asking me questions, right? So I could still at least have a social circle. Because it was really important to me to, you know, have my buddies and my pals and everybody. Yeah. And, you know, whatnot.
You were the odd one out, huh?
And so I was the odd one out. So I had to start, you know, faking. And then I had, you know, like I said, I had this one friend this one time, and they're like, Brandon, you know what? You're really not an alcoholic. You're, you know, if you were, you'd be struggling. You're not even struggling. And so the devil, you know, Shaitan tricked me and was like, yeah, you're not an alcoholic. And I was like, yeah, I'm not. I can start drinking again. Right. And then, alhamdulillah, I never got in trouble with it again. However, it started leading me back down the same thought processes and the same, you know, holes. And I got to this point. I was with one of my friends one night, and we were going out and we were talking about, you know, what we're going to do when we're 40. We're like, okay, what are we going to do when we're 40? We're going to save up to where we can have a yacht and we can be going traveling on our yachts around the world. And we're going to start up businesses together besides our, you know, 9 to 5 or 8 to 5 jobs that we had. And I stood there and I told him, I was like, man, we do the same thing every week. You know, we go to work. Then we wait for the weekend. We can't wait till the weekend comes. And I come down here to come meet you guys because they lived, 45 minutes to an hour away from me. And I drive out down here with you guys. And then we go drink for 2 nights. I feel really bad about myself. Then I go to church to feel better about myself. And then rinse, wash, and repeat. I said, I feel like I'm a hamster on the wheel and we're not going anywhere. I don't see any anything changing from what is, you know, there's no purpose in any of this. It's just day in, day out. There's nothing that I feel fulfilled with. I had this complete emptiness with it. And I told him, I said, there's got to be another way and I'm going to have to find out what it is. And it was pretty soon after this where, you know, one day I'd finally had enough. I couldn't take it anymore. And so I went and opened up my Bible and it was in the morning. I was sober that morning. I hadn't been drinking or nothing yet. And I opened it up and it was the part where Jesus, peace be upon him, he prostrated in the garden where he fell on his face and he was praying and begging to the Creator, right? To not take this cup from him, you know, and so on and so forth. And I told myself, I said, you know what? Jesus fell, it was like, it hit me really clearly. I was like, Jesus, he fell on his face. He prostrated like the Muslims do. And I remembered a couple weeks before, at this point, I'm going to a cowboy church now. So I'm a non-denominational. I'm not going to Methodist church anymore. I'm going to this cowboy church where everyone wears their cowboy hats and everything else. And I listened to the preacher and he never, because we don't have any Muslims where I'm from. I had never met a single Muslim till this point in my life. And I'm 26 years old or so. And he brings up randomly Muslims one day because we're out in, you know, in the country. And he's like, you know, don't do like them Muslims do and never humiliate yourself and put your face on the ground. He's like, we're Christians. We get on our knees and we ask God. We don't put our face in the dirt. And when I, and that was a couple weeks before. And so that day when I had finally just, you know, gave up and I was like, you know what, God, I don't know what the truth is. I've been looking in the Hindu scriptures. I've been looking in Christianity throughout all these sects and all this other stuff. I was like, I can't find it. And when I opened up and I saw Jesus prostrating there in the Bible, I said, how dare he say humiliate? Because, you know, even though I don't worship Jesus, he's my, you know, my role model. And he said humiliate. I would understand if he said humble yourself, but he said humiliate. And so I had this like feeling of kind of rebellion, like, you know, not to Jesus or to God, but to the pastor. I said, how dare you? So I was like, you know what? I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to put my head on the ground and I'm going to ask God to guide me. And so I did. And when it happened, everything was clear. I can't explain it to you, Eddie, except that there was no doubt in my mind that God was one. It was kind of like I had what we call yaqeen. I had certainty. And something was telling me to follow Muhammad for the rest of my life. And so I told myself, if this was real, you know, I got up, you know, had a dream or whatever, but I got up and I said, if this is real, I got to find out about it. So I actually had a Quran on my shelf because I had a big library in my house and with books from all over, but you know, it was just sitting there collecting dust because I like to be, you know, I like to look at myself as someone who was, you know, really intelligent. I had all these books and stuff. And I was like, you know what? This is one of the books I haven't read. And so I'm going to actually read it, you know, and as soon as I opened up the book, Eddie, that first page I started reading, I could not stop crying. You know, I read from Fatiha and then I would go to open up to another part. And every single word that I read, even though it was an English translation,
of the
it
Quran.
Resonated with me, of the Quran. I couldn't stop. It was like a hunger. It was insatiable. I kept reading and reading. Then I would go online and watch YouTube videos. Like, what is this that I found? I cannot believe this. Who is this Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and peace be upon him? And I was just over the moon. I was like, this, I found it, you know. And but why me though? Because I was still thinking, you know, my parents are, you know, they've done so much for me. I'm the black sheep. You know, I've gotten in trouble with alcohol and all this other stuff. You know, why did God, you know, guide me of all people? You know, I was like, I've got a thousand other people I could think of right now who are more worthy of God guiding than me. But I still was like, you know what? I'm going to still find out. And so I talked to my friend that I knew that was this Palestinian guy. And I was like, maybe he'll have some answers, right? Because we were in college together and he had, you know, partied just as much as I did, right? And I was like, what do you know? And he had told me that he had, you know, he had actually converted and that it was actually, you know, you got to go do this thing called the Shahada, right? The testimony of faith. And so I was like, well, I mean, I already believe it. Like, whatever I got to do, you tell me. And so I drove all the way down to Houston to go meet his brother-in-law. And he's like, well, you have to give Shahada at a masjid on Jummah. So come back on Friday. So I drove all the way back to, you know, Montgomery, back to my home, and waited till Friday. And then I drove an hour and 15 minutes that Friday to go give my Shahada at the masjid. And it was actually pretty interesting because I had told my parents and told everyone about it. I was like, man, I'm really excited. You know, all this was going to be, you know, life changing. And people were like, Brandon, you know, because it was a winter storm. There was ice on the road and it was below like 33 degrees. It was like 31 degrees, like below freezing. And so they're like, it's going to be dangerous on the road. And so, you know, I still went ahead and did it. I was like, look, Satan, he doesn't want me to go. All the forces of evil are going to stop me. I was like, I'm going to go give my shahada today. And so I ended up driving an hour and 15 minutes. And even though like roads were closed on Houston that day, I remember that like every time I would try to like go somewhere, like a road that was closed would happen to just be open for just a little period of time, and ended up making it exactly at the masjid right when it was time for salah. And alhamdulillah, it was, you know, the most amazing day of the rest of my life. Alhamdulillah.
You mentioned now that you were going to be following Prophet Muhammad. What came to me was a statement, an authentic statement by him, where he said, don't do as the Christians had done to Jesus, peace be upon him. They elevated him to a God. Don't praise me like that. I'm but a messenger, a slave, servant of God Almighty. So by following the last and final message of Prophet Muhammad, you're also following the way of Jesus, who predicted Muhammad would come, and Abraham and Moses and all the other preceding messengers. So they were just the messengers who called you to connect you with the one God. They were examples of how to live your life morally, righteously. So that's all it is. It's not choose Jesus or Muhammad, because that's how people, they have an affinity, they have a love, they paint this picture in their mind of Jesus, and now they have a connection to, a lot of times it's just a fairy tale they put in their mind, blonde hair, blue eye, if they're white, if it's another nationality, another color, and now they've painted him to be what they want, an imaginary person in their mind. But it's really not what it is. It's right. You are. So explain that part, that this is very important for people to know, that it's all you're doing is, now if you love God, you're going to love the messenger that God sent.
Yes, that's 100% the one thing that was made super clear on that day. And I really want to stress and emphasize how true that is, that when, even raised as a Christian, when I saw the way that people talked about Jesus from where I was from, 100% he is to them in their mind a white Jesus, right? And I mean, I'm sure some people even thought that Jesus wore Wranglers and cowboy boots and ropes and horses, right? You know, and I talked to black Hebrew Israelites, you know, today, and they do the same thing. They see Jesus as this, you know, black man, even though we know he was Middle Eastern, he was something in the middle, but all these people from different groups, they want to see Jesus the way that they want to see him, right?
Yeah.
And they want to make God, you know, like them, this kind of like they want to make him similar to how something that they can comprehend, right? But Jesus and Muhammad and Moses and Abraham, it hit me so clearly that they were just men like us. However, they're much more greater than just men, because you don't want to say, you know, just men. They were the best people ever to walk the face of this earth. They were the best of society, the most truthful. These people, you know, people talk about Steve Jobs and all of these influencers, people who have completely changed the world with their inventions, and people who met them will talk about how it was to be around them. If you're in the same room, they were people who just influenced people just by being there. They had this aura. The prophets were light years even above these kind of people. Their character was such that if you just sat with them, your character would change being around them. Being around the Prophet Muhammad and the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon them, they lit up the room, and the way that they spoke would make you feel comfortable. These are people who were true heroes, right? People who are our real role models. And there's no one else on the face of this earth that is like them whatsoever. However, they still ate food. And when you eat food, something's going to have to happen to that food, right? They're not God. They were men who did, you know, have moments where they would forget things. They have bodies just like us that get old. And as such, nothing I realized was worthy of worship except for the uncreated creator of the heavens and the earth.
That's very deep. So you end up, let's wrap it up here. You end up with an old friend of mine, Kemal al-Mekki, at the masjid and you take your declaration of faith, your shahada, describe that moment, what you professed, what you truly believed. You've already been talking about it, worshiping the creator, not the creation. Talk about this, and then we'll come to an end.
So after the khutbah was over, which was the lecture that on every Friday you have a lecture, kind of like a sermon you have at church, but you know, it was really different for me. Everyone's sitting on the ground, right? And I'm like, where's all the pews? You know, but it was comfortable. He was like, okay, this is some nice carpet. And it smelled really good. I was like, man, I haven't smelled something like this before. And everyone was like so happy and, you know, happy to see me. And after it's over, he calls me up. I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? You know, even though I was like, God, whatever you want, I'm going to do it. And, you know,
who called you? Kamal?
Yeah, Kamal. He called me up to the front, of the masjid, because I was sitting, you know, halfway in. And I stand up, and at this point, I still don't know what I'm supposed to say. No one had like prepped me on the Shahada, right? I didn't even know the English part of it. I just knew that I believed in God. I believed Muhammad was his messenger, peace be upon him, right? And God was one, and that Jesus was not God and all this. And so when he calls me up there, he's like, we're going to, you know, say it in Arabic and in English. Some people do it English and then Arabic. But as soon as the words left my mouth, Eddie, I don't know how to describe it to you. Everything like went white. Like I had this experience that like I was just surrounded with light, and it was like washing me from the inside out. And the Prophet Muhammad, he talks to us about how whenever a person, you know, accepts Islam, that all of their sins are completely forgiven from what they did before. But this was almost like a manifestation of that, and I had goosebumps and this euphoria that was better than anything I'd ever drank or taken or done before in my entire life. That feeling was better than the most blissful moment times like a million. And I couldn't stop crying. And it was crazy. I've been through a lot of shahadas, but everyone in the whole audience, all of the other brothers and whatnot, we're all crying together. And Kamal and Mekki's crying. And it was ajeeb. And I knew in my heart after I said the testimony of faith, which is I testify that there is no God worthy of worship except for Allah, the God, the one true God alone, and I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of God. The moment those words came out of my mouth, these words, I knew it. It was like it was written that this was truer than even my own name. If I would have said, I am Brandon, you know, the son of Todd, the son of Alfred, like that wasn't even as true as that statement that wow, there is no God but God. Like there was the ultimate statement I ever made in my life. And so, you know, I live by that statement now.
Alhamdulillah. It's so powerful to hear this, amazing. Hence the Muslim, one who submitted to the will of God. So a cowboy can also be a Muslim like you now, huh? Hence yeah, the Muslim cowboy.
I tell you what, anyone can be a Muslim. And this is one thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the final revelation in the Quran, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you, talking about the Prophet Muhammad, except as a mercy to all of mankind, and not just mankind, but all of the creation. He is a mercy. He has been sent to even the animals to have mercy to them and to everything in existence, right? He is the universal prophet, and it is for everyone to accept into their life, and there is no difference between an Arab, a person who is from the Middle East or from Asia or whatever. There, no one is better. There's a Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, said, between an Arab or a non-Arab or a black and a white, they are only better in taqwa, which means God consciousness. And that's something that only God knows what's in your heart, right? So there is no difference between any single person in Islam, and it's open for anybody, no matter your background. It is not some religion for those people over this part of the world or that part of the world, but rather no matter where you come from, God wants you to submit to him alone, without partners, without statues and intermediaries and angels. We don't worship angels. We don't worship people. No matter how amazing and great and much of role models those people are, they're still things that are created. So we tell you, as God has told us, worship the creator alone and do not worship the creation.
Brandon, thank you very much for sharing this amazing story with us. May God Almighty Allah continue to bless you, preserve you, and may so many other people benefit from this amazing story. Thank you very much.
Thank you for having me, Eddie. It was a pleasure. I'm very honored. I ask Allah to accept all of this from us. And inshallah, if we don't meet in this life, then inshallah, we'll meet in the next one, God willing.
Inshallah. Jazakallah. Thank you so much, my brother.
Wayak. You're very welcome.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What an amazing story with the Muslim cowboy starting off as a missionary, and from there partying, drinking, becoming an alcoholic. And what's amazing is, look, people go through so many rehabs and they end up not being able to make it. They fall back to it. But that's the beauty of this way of life, Islam. It gave him the fortitude. It gave him the strength of relying on no other superpower, no other human being. When he had that choice in the AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, to call upon any other person besides God, he said no. And he was calling other people, not to call upon the messenger, the mighty messenger, Jesus, or your ancestor, or this person, Buddha, or this person. No, he said, just call on God Almighty, the Creator alone. This is why he got guided. This is how you can get guided, by doing this simple step, praying like Jesus prayed. Not like the pastor said, no, don't do that. Don't humiliate yourself. Oh, no. That's how you honor yourself, is by doing what Jesus did. He put his face on the ground and he went a little further. It's in the Bible. And he fell on his face and he prayed to who? Himself? No. He prayed to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So why don't you start off by doing that? Do what Brandon Estes did, the Muslim cowboy. Pray to the Creator of the heavens and the earth, God Almighty, Allah alone. Ask for the guidance. And that is how you can fill that void in your heart. And we can get you a free gift of one made him read over and over and then cry profusely when he recognized the truth. That was the verbatim word of God Almighty. The Quran will give it to you for free. Go to thedeanshow.com. And if you're in the United States, we'll go ahead and ship it to you free. And that's our gift to you. Thank you very much for tuning in. Subscribe if you haven't already. Hit the notification bell so you don't miss exciting episodes like this. And we are so close. We got to go ahead and get the remaining for the Dean Center. Support us. Go ahead and in the description, you can contribute towards the building of the Dean Show, the first Mega Dawah Center, a masjid, athletic facility. Go ahead and do your part. Be a part of this history so we can help educate the close to 300 million Americans who know nothing about this beautiful way of life that our brother here accepted. And so many people are searching for purpose. They want to know purpose. And inshallah, you can be a part of this work by contributing towards the building of the Deen Center. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. Do you know anything about Islam?
No.
Do you know anything about Islam?
No.
Nothing? Do you know anything about Islam?
No, I don't.
You don't?
I don't.
Wake up. There are over 300 million Americans that don't know what Islam is. This is why we are opening the Deen Center, the first of its kind, 35,000 square foot Dawah Center and Masjid, to show America the beautiful message of Islam. Inshallah, with your help and donations, we can close on the property, launch nationwide Dawah programs, a state-of-the-art production studio for online content, and an on-site Dawah Center to show what true Islam is. Donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you.